That's it from me. It's a great pleasure to invite my friend and fellow elder, James Noble, who's usually in the city site, part of the leadership team at the city site. And James is going to speak on creativity, which I know is something that sits deeply within James. And so everything that he has to bring now, he can bring with integrity and the Spirit of God. So let's welcome James.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Paul. Hi, everyone. I'm just going to adjust this so I can see it. There we go. That's better. Great. It's really, really good to be with you all this morning. It's lovely to see those of you that I know. And what I love is there are people here I don't know, which is great. So I look forward to perhaps chatting to you briefly afterwards. That is the sign of a growing site. It's a very, very good thing. So we are doing this series, aren't we? My Life, Shalom, and the Kingdom of God. And we've split that into three parts: a harmonious relationship with God, the flourishing of the individual, a harmonious relationship with others, the flourishing of humanity, and a harmonious relationship with the environment, both locally and globally, the flourishing of creation. We're in the third bit now, so we're drawing towards the end of this. If you enjoyed it so far, have you found it helpful? Great. What does this word shalom mean then? Someone tell me. Peace. What else?
Wholeness.
Contented. Yeah, okay. Flourishing. Okay, and why is shalom important? Why is this kind of thing important? Deathly silence. Do we not normally do this kind of question and answer thing? Am I kind of breaking a barrier here? It's good for the world, isn't it? It's good for the world, for us to be bringers of shalom. The point is here that the kingdom of God expands, yes, through salvation, but it expands as well through us living out our Christian lives in a way that blesses the world around us. This is this idea of grace that is available to all, common grace, a blessing to all of humanity. It's why I started a thing called Motorfest to bless the city. And the city is indeed blessed by it. It's not so much a blessing to me all the time. I find it increasingly exhausting. But it's a really, really good thing to be doing. So that's the series today. Here we are. We've done home making, culture making. We're looking at creativity. And then I think you're looking at creation care next week. So that's where we are. Now, my background is in design. I went to art college. My original qualification was in furniture and interior design. I then went on to design furniture for places that you might have heard of, like Heels and Liberty and Conran and places like that, and Red or Dead, if you remember that thing. And I did that, and then I moved to Coventry and retrained and did car design. And so I trained as a car designer. And so I've had lots and lots and lots of training in creativity stuff. So let me ask you a question, now that we've broken this wall and I'm talking to you and getting you to talk back. Could I get you to raise your hand if you work in the creative industries, or you feel, or you believe, or you enjoy being creative? Let's just have a look. Okay. So I thought there'd be a few hands at this site. That's great. You can put your hands down now. That's really cool. So whether you believe you are creative or not, God is creative, and He created you in His image. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then He separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. And then the account goes on. Then God said, "Sky, land, sea, vegetation, stars, sun, moon, fish, sea creatures, birds, animals." And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Here then is the supreme act of creativity. The creation of the definitive creation. The earth, the universes, and everything in and on them. And we have just been worshipping the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who then acts out the next act of creation beyond that, that of recreation, that of bringing life out of death. Restoration. The other thing that I love to do is take broken old stuff, mostly cars, and make them work again. Love to do that. Dead stuff, bringing it alive again. It's the act. It's what Jesus does. He's worked. It's our act of creativity, of recreation that he's done in each of us, rebirthing, making new. God is our creator and we are created in his image. Each of us then should in some way be creative. We are made in his image. He says, he tries to flip the paper. Right, there we go. Right. So, if you do not think of yourselves as particularly creative, are you in some way deficient? I wonder. If you didn't raise your hand, does that mean that in some way you fall short of the image of God? Or if you raised your hand this morning, if you believe you are particularly creative, does this make you more like God than someone who is less obviously creative, who perhaps didn't raise their hand this morning? I need to ask a practical question. Paul, what time do we finish? Because I could talk on this for several hours, so. What, until I can stop? And that gives us 15 minutes to worship. I want to worship at the end, you see. I just want to make sure we've got time to worship. That's fine. Great. So, it's really cool that there's a large number of people who believe they're creative in this room. I'm preaching this at Cityside next week, I'm expecting a few less hands to go up, and so we'll see. Now, one of the things I've learned as I've gone through arts education over years is that we have a problem in the UK. So the first thing that we have to grapple with, I think, this morning is what is creativity? Because there is a battle between art, or the arts in the widest sense of the word, and science. If you were educated then in the United Kingdom, other nations, other West European nations don't have this problem to quite the same extent. So if you're educated elsewhere, great, that's really good. We have a difficulty with this because of how our education system works. Broadly, you see, from primary school onwards, you are streamed into two channels. You are streamed either down an arts channel or down a sciences channel. We hear a lot STEM in schools at the moment, science, technology, engineering, maths. And if the school's a bit creative, they hammer an A into it and then get the art to explain some of the technical stuff. So which of these two would you say is more creative? If you progress right through our education system, you will perhaps achieve an undergraduate degree, which will either be an arts degree, a BA, or a science degree, a BSc. Now, I know we're starting to get a few other degrees now. I think you can do a sort of business degree now that's a something biz and things. In some ways, that's great. Beyond that, you might do a postgraduate degree, which will also either be an arts degree or a science degree. Because of this, we often view arts and the sciences as separate, opposing entities, often with one discipline valued more highly than the other. I wonder if you have remember going through secondary school, or you've got kids going through secondary school at the moment. Where's all the effort? Where's all the emphasis? Is it on the sciences or is it on the arts? Just interesting. The problem is, this in turn leads us to value some skills, and therefore people who have those skills, more highly than others. A lot of that value can be to do with where your starting point is. If you work in the arts, you often will value that more highly than the sciences. If you work in the sciences, you'll often value that more highly than the arts. So in our minds, education and art exist in silos. Now, this creates some problems in our thinking when the two disciplines collide, because they do that quite a lot. Is design, for example, the thing that I'd learnt and trained in, is that an art or is it a science? You can be a designer and go to art college. You can be a designer and study engineering, which is a science, but it used to be an art. Okay. Any medics here? Any doctors? Okay. If you ask Dejo, who's a surgeon at the city site, which silo does medicine fit in, he'd say both. Medicine is an art and a science. So perhaps rather than existing in silos, art and science are actually two points on a spectrum of human activity. I love these slides Ashley Simpkins has done. They're just beautiful. I had a little cry when they came through because I had all these ideas and she just did that and made them beautiful. In our minds, education and art exist in silos. And then, therefore, we have a spectrum instead. Now, if everything that humans do is in some way in this spectrum, perhaps this kind of spectrum is broadly where creativity happens. Maybe. There is an added complication. And it does make it quite complicated. For something to be created physically, it first has to be thought of or dreamed. Creativity, then, is not just about making physical things, it's also about coming up with creative ideas. So, we need to change our slide slightly, and it gets more complicated. So now the spectrum looks like this. We have art at the top, because obviously that's my background, so that's more important than science, right? Art at the top, science at the bottom, could equally be the other way around. But then we have two realms. We have on the left here, yes, we have the thought realm, the creation of ideas, and on the right here we have the material realm, the creation of things. And that starts to be a little bit helpful. So if you take something like the thing that I trained in design, is it an art or a science? Well, it sits somewhere between the two. In the physical realm, any philosophers here? Anybody read philosophy? A little bit. So philosophy, all about ideas, all about how things work. Somewhere between an art and a science, but exists in the thought realm. Is this making sense to people? A little bit? Okay. So, let's have some fun with this. Where would any mathematicians here, anyone who do maths? Technically, great. Where does maths sit then on this spectrum, do we think? Right in the middle? No, you can't have the middle ground, Natalia. Something else is going to go there in a minute. So it's got to go around the edge here somewhere. Center left, sort of broadly somewhere between philosophy and science, or actually probably the same sort of place as philosophy, actually, because those of you that have studied maths in detail, I used to sit next to, I got 5 O-levels, That shows how old I am. I sat next to a chap that studied maths at Cambridge, and is one of my best friends. And I've come to appreciate how maths is as creative as making music or something. In fact, music in many ways is maths given sound waves. So yeah, maths probably sits somewhere in the same sort of place as philosophy. What else? Well, I think this kind of helps us with practical vocational skills, stuff we tend not to give degrees to. So where would you sit the building trades, for instance? More in the design sector, sort of middly over there, yeah, okay. What about something that most of us do? What about cooking? Oh. It can't go in the middle. It has to, so it's got to go on the right because it's a physical thing. It's a physical thing. It's got to go on the right. Again, it's somewhere in the middle. Cooking is both creative. In an idea, you know, there's visual presentation to food, isn't there? It's taken to an extreme. There's, but there's also a bit of a knowledge. If you've got to have knowledge of what the stuff's going on inside the food to cook it properly and not burn it, not turn it into charcoal. So that's probably somewhere in the middle of the right as well. Okay, what about something really uncreative in theory? Who likes cleaning? Hello, Kath. I've heard you like cleaning. What is it about cleaning that makes you happy?
I think I enjoy the satisfaction of it being clean afterwards.
Yeah. I enjoy doing it. Okay. Creative act then, isn't it? You're taking something that is disordered, you're bringing order to it. Yeah? So it's a bit of a knowledge. You've got to know what the cleaning products do. How anaraki do you get about this? Do you understand what some of the chemicals do and things like that? Okay, so you trust somebody else to do that for you. Nevertheless, you've seen the effects of that. So that's probably somewhere in the middle over on the right-hand side too. It's fun, isn't it? Now, I drew this as a way of trying to understand, because I was trying to grapple with, why do we struggle with this so much? Why do we struggle to see certain things as creative when they clearly are? Why do people often who work in the creative industries feel they have an ownership of creativity? How does that kind of stop us moving forwards? How does that help us? And so I sort of came up with this idea as a way of trying to understand the creative gift that God puts in us. So from here, we get this idea then that for things to exist, ideas must become physical. They must move from the left-hand side to the right-hand side. This is creation. This is creativity. And all human activity is somehow involved in making ideas real. All human activity is therefore creative. All of it has an outworking of the creativity that God placed in each of us when he created us in his image. Whether the individual is a builder or an architect, a doctor or a healthcare assistant, each has an equal validity and creative importance. Now, what we then see by reading Genesis 1 and then John 1, is that Jesus is in the center of our circle. That's why you couldn't have the center. In the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus speaks creation into existence. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. From a wonderful divine thought to material and physical existence, the Word, that out of nothing but a divine idea, a divine desire to create, here we are. Here we are. Paul writes in Colossians 1, he existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. So Jesus is at the center, holding all of the creativity that he has put in each of us together. But the essence of sin is our propensity for independence from God. From the fall of humanity, we have desired to be independent from him. And I think it's fascinating how each skill, each attribute, each discipline that we've looked at strives for superiority over the others. Have you noticed that? Why do we have a battle between art and science in our education system? Because one is striving for preeminence over the other. And actually, one of the biggest barriers to creative innovation is a refusal to collaborate. Often due to a simple lack of understanding of what value another discipline can bring to the creative process. An engineer might make something function really, really well and reliably. An artist or a designer might make it aesthetically pleasing. A computer programmer might make the technical functions work brilliantly. For it to work well, they all have to understand the value that each discipline is bringing, and they have to work harmoniously together. Humanity struggles with harmony. Jesus is the one who holds it together. Jesus reverses the process of sin, our desire for independence. And so in God's kingdom, all of our skills and attributes are held together to make his kingdom ultimately one of wonderful, ongoing creation. So if you... Let's stay on track here. Struggling with my fingers this morning. All right, here we go. So I think we've got the idea that we're all creative in some way. I wonder if some of you are feeling a little challenged right now. You're trying to work out, well, how is what I do creative? It's good. Think about it. Pray about it. God will show you. Let me talk about beauty. See, beauty is intrinsically tied to perfection. So when we are looking at something that is beautiful, everything, or we believe to be beautiful, everything is sitting right within us. It's hitting some buttons, some innate human thing that's in us to spot things that are perfect, to spot things that are right. It's a fundamental attribute of God, and therefore everything created by God must be beautiful. God's perfect creative beauty can be summed up with the refrain that we heard from Genesis 1, and God saw that it is good. Creativity in God's kingdom, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, will therefore restore... Solomon says this, he has made everything beautiful in its time. So creativity in God's kingdom will therefore restore the perfection, the beauty of the garden. Everything has the potential for beauty. Again, we have some problems, however. What we find beautiful is actually dependent upon many factors. The cultures that influence us, our upbringing, our education, the prevailing fashions of the time affect us in a way that we don't understand. I was having a very interesting discussion yesterday with Ian as we were mucking around in St. Columba's, and Ian was looking at a particularly egg yolk yellow wall and saying what a disgusting colour it was. Somebody, probably in the early 70s, thought that that was a wonderful colour. It sat right with them, and yet the passage of time, that colour no longer sits right. It's beauty is subjective. One person's beauty is another person's ugliness. And so we, as Christians, we need to be careful to remember that what we find and hold to be beautiful is more or just as likely to be the product of worldly influence than kingdom influence. Let me give you an example. We are unfortunately, I think, unreliable arbiters of beauty, which leads me to, you'd be delighted to know, the shopping bag of surprise.
Don't get too excited. When I last preached at City Site, this was for the smarties.
It's not this week. I'm sorry. It's full of books. Books are great. These are some of the books that I learned from. We've got books here that I find to be really, really important, like The Modular by the architect Le Corbusier. He was a modernist architect responsible for most of, you know, the tower blocks that we see. I'm enjoying balancing. I've got a book here on plywood. Plywood is awesome. Plywood is so awesome that the V&A had an exhibition on plywood. It was amazing. Absolutely superb. There we go. My wife has enjoyed taking up and learning ceramics. So I've got some of her ceramics books here, full of wonderful, beautiful things. I have a very old book here, very old, about the Scandinavian architect Alvar Aalto, a modernist who loved organic forms. And then I have a book, another architecture book, I love architecture, another architecture book on some British architects from the 70s and 80s whose buildings are still respected as being excellent exemplars of architecture. Behind me is the National Theatre. The National Theatre is a controversial building. It's from a type of architecture known as Brutalism, although the architect Dennis Lasden did not like his buildings being described as Brutalist. They are large swathes of monumental concrete, and I love them. I absolutely love them. So much so that when I was a student in the 1980s, I used to go to the South Bank, and I would find myself walking around its windswept things. And it just led me to praise God. Lord, I love you. I love that we can come up with these huge monumental forms. I love the wooden imprints in the concrete. I just love all of it. So much so that when there was a plan in the 1980s to clad the entirety of this building in marble to make it more pleasing to the eye and put some gold baubles on some of its peaks by an architect called Terry Farrell, me and some friends went and leaflet bombed the Royal Institute of British Architects, where Terry Farrell was giving a lecture on how his scheme was going to transform this drab 20-year-old building into something that was far more pleasing to the eye. Brutalism is beautiful, we declared. And to our surprise, we were invited in to his lecture. And I stood up at the end and said, okay, I understand the building needs some work, but why would you want to wallpaper it with marble? And to my amazement, everybody else stood up and erupted in applause. And the building remains the concrete monument that it is. We are unreliable arbiters of beauty. I know that whilst I love this stuff, many people are never going to. That's okay. That's okay. What we consider beautiful can be an aid to worship. It can lead us to praise God, but it can also be a snare. During the Renaissance, much effort was expended on trying to perfect divine beauty. But it ended in Christian idolatry and led us to one of the factors that led us to the Reformation. Beautiful things created to aid worship often end up being worshipped. I chucked all this gold into a fire and out came this calf. God was not pleased. Beauty then can beguile us. It can consume us. Where does this come from? You see, it was God who placed this desire for beauty into our hearts, but it was meant to be fulfilled in our relationship with Him. We were meant to dwell with Him in His presence. In the garden, we did. He was meant to fulfill our desire for beauty. He was meant to be our passion. His is the perfection that should fill our gaze. His is the beauty that we long for. In the natural world and the universe, the stuff created directly by God, we catch glimpses of divine beauty that start to give us an idea of what true kingdom, Jesus-spoken beauty might be. Not just an aesthetic beauty, not just something that is fulfilling to the eyes, but beauty that runs through everything. Perfection of thought and physicality, perfection of art and science and philosophy and design. Center yourselves first on Him. Out of your encounters with Jesus, let your creativity flow. So, let's land here. How can I express creativity then to bring beauty into the world in my daily life? Let's go back to the spectrum. Each of us, therefore, find ourselves caught up in God's creative act, which He continues to work out through each of us. It's a monumental, huge responsibility. As Christians, we are given the task of expanding His kingdom. He's working this stuff out through us now. Every human endeavor is therefore a reflection of God's creativity and is equally valuable in the creative act of extending God's kingdom. We can't know for sure that what we create is truly good in the Genesis 1 sense of it is good. And we won't all agree on what is beautiful. But the more we play our part and make an effort to understand the disciplines other than our own and collaborate with those disciplines whilst holding our own skills and attributes lightly. We prayed that before we started, didn't we, Paul? Let's, you know, if we've got Natalia coming to lead worship, me preaching, you hosting, let's hold this stuff lightly. Let's allow God to work through us. The more we do that, the more we try and understand, why is it somebody else thinks that thing is beautiful when I don't? When actually it does the opposite in me. It's a bit like a taste thing, isn't it? You know, one person takes great joy in eating an olive, another person wants to spit it out. What's going on there? But the more we can understand, we might even find that we learn something about God. The more we do that, the more we will creatively contribute to a world in a way that makes a positive and valuable difference to the lives and the environment of those around us. So what I want to do now is invite Natalia back, because I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. I want to encounter the creative one, the creator of all things, the word that spoke life into existence. the one who chose to model us in his image and place his skills and attributes into us.